Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
How are you? And everybody says at once, I think it's hilarious when they ask that, how are you guys? And they're like, yeah! Like, if you imagine walking up to someone asking them, how are you doing? And they're like, yeah! I'm like, that doesn't answer the question. I honestly, like, 20 seconds ago forgot I was preaching. I was so in worship. I was like, oh, gosh, I got to walk up in, like, 20 seconds.
It's like waking up and going to work in the morning.
Yeah, like, I have work again? But I worked last week. Yeah, it's exactly like that. I love worship. I used to write songs, and I was just reminded of when we were in that moment that I wrote this one lyric, and it said, I am lost without you, but I want to get lost within you. And I was like, man, that was that moment for me just now that I was like not aware of what was coming up next. But here I am. I'm ready. Don't worry. And I'm not going to ramble as much as I am right now. But I just want to encourage you. I think it's really good. Worship was obviously awesome. But throughout the songs, there was just like a repetition of the phrase, like, lifting your name high, you know, the name of Jesus, above every other name. And how important that is, you know, that is like the centrality of worship, is putting Jesus back on the throne, is putting him high again. We go through a lot in our lives, and obviously when Tom was sharing the list of prayer requests and the people that are going through a lot, you know, there's cancer, there's sickness, there's crippledness. There's a lot of people that are suffering right now, a lot of people with question marks around their health as well. They don't know what's going on with their bodies, but they're just not feeling well. And so God wants to not have us idolize our issues or put our problems on a mantle and to glorify them. He wants us to put him on the mantle of our hearts. He wants to put himself on the throne of our hearts and not make the things that seemingly seem big, they seem big to us. Pain. It's too much pain. It's too much suffering. It's too much sickness. It's too much darkness. It's too much insecurity. It's too many problems in my life. I have to give attention to it. If I don't give attention to it, it won't be solved. It won't be fixed. But the thing is that if we fixate our minds and our eyes and our lives on Christ, he takes care of it. He can't take care of it if we're trying to control it, right? And so worship is all about refocusing, readjusting, and putting him back on the throne of our hearts. And we don't just do it once a week. We need to be doing it every single day. Amen? Amen. Tomorrow, do it. Don't let any problem that's going on in your life become bigger than God. He can't have authority on what you give authority to other than him. He has authority in our lives when we allow him to. He's not a dictator. Amen? Amen. All right. There's a lot of like stern faces out there. But anyways, we're in 1 Timothy 4:12 to 16. If you want to open up there. What's up, Maria? You're just glaring at me. I gotta see that smile. Dave, do you have that video? Was that there?
We haven't done it yet.
Okay.
We felt it was a bit kind of a spiritual moment there.
Yeah.
It probably wouldn't have fit.
Okay, yeah. Oh, then we won't. No, don't worry about it. If someone's phone goes off, then we'll do it. Yeah. First service, we had somebody in the front row, their phone like rang. Oh, there it goes. Oh, yeah. And I was like reminded of like the movie theater. You know how they have that random video before the movie shows of like, it's like a roller coaster and like popcorn's popping in your face and soda's being poured and it's like, turn your cell phones off. And I'm like, what? Like roller coaster, popcorn, what? Okay. You know, that was exciting and I just got to turn my phone off. Oh, he has it. There it is. Welcome to Regal. Yeah. Like, who's gone to the theater and felt this, like, amp that it was like a roller coaster? There it is. Exactly. That has literally nothing to do with my message. It was like, it just happened in first service, and then Dave after service was like, I found the video. And I was like, all right, cool, we'll play it, you know. So there it is. There it is. That's the video. If you've never gone to the movies, now you know. That's it. Now you know. You're in the loop. All right. Anyways, holiness. In Jesus' name, come. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. If you're there, don't say anything. Just read. All right. Verses 12 to 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, this is Paul talking to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Nowadays, I hear the word millennial used a lot, and it's used many times, all too often, in a derogatory sense. And that's my generation. I'm a millennial. But people, when they say, oh, millennials these days, you know, or another line is kids these days, like we've all heard that phrase. And it usually, what usually follows after that is something negative, you know, like they just don't understand. They don't know what it was like as a kid and, you know, like, oh, they're just too entitled or whatever it might be. But like my generation, the term millennial has become like a very derogatory term in a sense. I've heard it all too often on TV and public and even in church. And on the internet. I've seen it everywhere. And it's unfortunate. When you think of baby boomer, you don't think of a derogatory term, but millennial has become so negative for some reason. And as much as I agree with, you know, a lot of the differences and entitlements that younger people can have, it doesn't give us the right to overlook, label, dismiss, discount, or discourage them, right? When people have shortcomings, as mature believers, that's us, hopefully, we need to encourage and empower the best out of them, the best out of that generation. Amen? Not the worst. Speaking life where there is no life is always better than speaking death where there's already death. We're supposed to bring life out of people, the best out of people. If we know that somebody's struggling, you don't speak death over them because they're struggling. You know, and everybody's struggling. Everyone that has weakness, a problem that's going on in their life, that maybe they hurt you, pray for them. Don't just pray, well, God, you better do something about them. I need retribution, you know. That's not the will of God. That's not the heart of God, you know. So we need to be praying for them because everybody's got hurts. Everybody's got problems that they're dealing with. And we need to bring life out of that. Speak life into those people. Amen? I can't speak for every millennial or young person out there, but I'm going to try to speak from this passage that I think is directed towards the whole body of believers, not just to youth. I always have read this verse and thought, oh, this is great for youth. I'm like, you know, it's good for everybody. You know, we all need to be encouraged in this sense and exhorted. So in verse 12, it says, let no one despise your youth. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is a much younger man than Paul and in ministry. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So not only are the youth encouraged to not let the despising of others, adults, older people in the church, they're not allowed, don't let them despise you or put you down. This verse is also calling against those that are not in the category of youth to not despise youth. Just like other groups in Timothy's culture back in the day, there were many who were marginalized or vulnerable. That was women, there was poor, sick, crippled, immigrants, and children. They were all marginalized because, and they were treated as less than. Scholars believe that Timothy was between the ages of 30 and 40 years old because the term youth in its original language meant somebody that was under 40. Apparently, there was a tendency in this culture to dismiss or despise someone just because they weren't 40 years old yet. How crazy is that? I've got a ways to go. But we live in a different culture today, but at the same time, I see a similar attitude in many people, including myself. We dismiss people younger than us from the potential of excelling or setting a better example in work ethic, in spirituality, and in character. We can think they need more years under their belt before and more experience, and they need to get they need to go through some problems before I listen to them or value what they have to say, when that should never be the standard. That should never be the standard mindset going into it. It's just writing people off because they don't have the same experiences that you have. It simply isn't true. Paul tells Timothy to be an example as a youth. So Timothy is younger than probably a majority of people within his church. And Paul's encouraging him. And it's not just Paul encouraging him. It's the Holy Spirit through Paul encouraging him, encouraging Timothy to not let people despise you because of your youth. How many of our young people think that they are called to set an example for adults? That's kind of a crazy thought. Of course, adults are supposed to set an example for young people. But in this verse, it's the other way around. Paul's telling Timothy to set an example for the church. So one of the younger men of the church to be the better example, the better standard of a Christian, of a follower of Christ, than other people within the church that were older than him, that had even maybe gone through so much more, had more experience, had more work experience, and all these other things, more finances. But Timothy was called to set the example. That's the pinnacle, the standard for the church. And I think, and he wasn't dismissed. He didn't say, well, you got to be at least, you know, X years old before people can look up to you. No, at your youth, you can set the example. That's a dramatic shift of mindset for most adults and youth today. I'd agree with that. Be an example means that youth don't have to just mimic adults' examples, but youth have the opportunity to set better examples than adults in word, in conduct, in love, spirit, faith, and unity. John Piper says, don't let the culture set low expectations for what you may accomplish for Christ. So it's all about Christ. So with youth, it's not about, well, I'm youth, so I'm entitled to having a position within church because of this verse. No, it's Christ within you. So just because you're a youth doesn't mean that you're limited. You're only limited if you limit Jesus in you. That's same for everybody. If you limit Jesus within you, then you're limited. But you can be 12 years old and have an anointing on your life if you don't allow Jesus to be limited within you. You can set an example at your school, within your family. You might be the only one that's praying in your household. Keep praying. You might be the only one that worships God day to day. Keep worshiping. You might be the only one of your friends that's a Christian. Keep on following Christ. Don't limit what Jesus can do in your life. So we can set a high standard by what we say, which is our word, what we do, which is our conduct, how and what we love in our attitude or spirit, in our faith and sense of faithfulness, and in our purity. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Timothy is encouraged by Paul to keep the word central to all reading, exhorting, and teaching. The reading of scriptures were what was available. The reading of scriptures were what was available to Timothy and the early church at this time. So obviously they didn't have the Gideons back in the day, you know, distributing millions of Bibles worldwide, which is so amazing. But they didn't have that back then. What they had was the Old Testament, if they could even get a hold of it, and what they had, whatever maybe letters Paul had written to them, or whatever the disciples had written and they gotten a hold of, they didn't have the full Bible that each one of you have. How beautiful that we have it, but they had to cherish what they did have. There wasn't just billions of these Bibles around. You know, they maybe only one Bible per church, or one or two letters from Paul or the disciples at a time. That's what they were using to teach. And those scriptures were supposed to be held as central to their services. Now, exhorting in this passage is speaking with urgency, passion, application, and persuasiveness. It's what brings charisma and life to a message. Obviously, the Word of God doesn't need our influence or our charisma or our might to make it have power. But exhorting means it means something to me. If I'm going to teach or I'm going to share the gospel, or I'm going to encourage somebody or disciple somebody, tell somebody about Jesus, if it doesn't mean anything to you, if it doesn't mean anything to me, you have no power. What you say has no power. There's no exhortation that's coming out of it. So exhortation means it means something to me so that it can mean something to you. Now, teaching or doctrine is the instruction of the scripture. So like the meaning behind or the explanation of what's being written. So like prophecy and parables, which we see throughout the Bible, they all need some further explanation than just reading with urgency or passion. You know, like if you just read a parable and you don't know what it means and then that's it, you walk away, it doesn't mean anything. You need somebody to instruct. So that's what Paul's encouraging him to do. These three things: read the scriptures, exhort, so have it mean something, preach with passion, and then teach, explain what it means to help people. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So this is not just a friendly reminder to not neglect the gifts that were given to Timothy. This was an inspired command from the Holy Spirit through Paul to encourage and empower Timothy into using his gifts. I wish I had, we all need Pauls in our lives, you know, encouraging us to use our gifts, empowering us, reminding us of the gifts that we have and what the where it comes from, that it comes from Jesus. It doesn't come within ourselves. This was also a reminder that Timothy was not acting on his own authority or his own choice or entitlement, but that the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, including Paul, had laid their hands on him to bless him, to show support, protect him, and also keep him accountable. I'm thankful for Pastor Steve in my life for doing that, and he's constantly reminding me of the gifts that I have and to use them, and I'm so thankful for that. We should all encourage and keep each other accountable to use our gifts. So we need to be praying for one another, to identify gifts within other people, to be sensitive enough. It's not just about me, you know? It's not just about you. But God can give us just words of encouragement to bless people, and it can activate something in their life, right? And encouragement is a gift within itself. You think that you don't have any gifts, but you're really good at identifying other people's gifts? Encourage people. That's your gift. Use it, right? So use it as much as you can. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Question, how often do we settle with just meditating on the things of God and never give ourselves entirely over to them? So as good as it is to memorize scripture and praying throughout the day, you know, praying three times a day or right when you wake up, right at all the meals and all these things, and memorizing a scripture a week, you can do these things but have no relationship with God. You can do it out of just ritual. You can do it because you just think you need to do it, and it's obviously good to do. But we hold back from really giving fully ourselves to God or His will for our lives because it's easier to say no than to say yes, right? I think we can all agree to that. It's easier to be lukewarm or cold than it is to be hot for Jesus, because that means that we have to do some things that are difficult, that are awkward, that are selfless and not selfish, right? So, but if you are ignorant of the gifts that God has given you or have dismissed what He has given you because it's not what you want or what other people have, remember the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew 25. We're probably all very familiar with it. But there was a master and three servants. And each servant was given a different amount of talents. So one was five, one was two, and one was one. Now each was responsible to use and grow the talents that they were given. But the servant that was given one didn't sow it to anything but dirt, literally. Literal dirt he sowed it in. And God's response to these servants was in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 25, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now I need you guys to be responding to these questions. Who considers themselves a servant of God? All right. It's only about 60% of you raise your hands. Man, We need to pray more.
Give him another question.
All right, question number two. Who knows Jesus? Yeah, I was like, okay. Yeah. All right, still only like 90%? Yeah. Goodness. I guess next new sermon series.
I'm addressing this next week.
Yeah, next week. Hey, be prepared. Be prepared. All right, legit. All right, who wants to be considered an unprofitable servant? Unprofitable? Unprofitable. See, another sermon point, yeah, for next week. yeah, so who wants to be, hopefully none of us, who wants to be cast into outer darkness?
Wow.
Yeah, outer darkness, exactly. Exactly, that's what it says here. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not just darkness, but outer darkness. That's like really heavy. And I don't even want to know what that actually means, to be honest. There's space and then there's outer space, you know? There's darkness and then there's outer darkness. So this is like a really intense like passage if you think about it. Like all this guy did, he didn't lose his talent. He didn't lose what was given to him. He didn't abuse it or use it for himself. He just didn't want to lose it. So he just like hid it. And God and Jesus responds to this guy and says, you're going to be cast out into outer darkness because you didn't use what I gave you. And that's a challenge for us because we all have gifts. We've all been given gifts. We've all been given talents. We've all been given blessings and opportunities to use our gifts in our everyday lives. If you don't believe it, you're going to believe it at the end of this. Because if we don't use these gifts, that we're living a useless life, a purposeless life. But we'll talk more about that later. We aren't just encouraged to use our gifts. We are responsible to grow in them. So not just to have them, like, oh, I can identify three gifts that I have. Cool. No, you're supposed to grow them. So that means you need to use them. If you don't use it, it doesn't grow. It's like muscles. If you don't work out, you're not going to grow the muscles that you have, right? I hate working out, but I had to use that as an example. Who raise your hand if you hate working out? Yeah.
100%.
Right. Yeah, I guess that. Everybody, yeah. Cool. Good response. Another sermon note for next week. Yeah, laziness. That's next week's sermon. So Timothy is not just told to meditate on these things, but to give himself entirely to them. Warren Wiersbe said, while I do not want to sound critical, I must confess that I am disturbed by the fact that too many pastors and Christian workers divide their time and interest between church and some sideline. It may be real estate, trips to the Holy Land, politics, civic duties, even denominational service. Their own spiritual lives suffer, their churches suffer, because these men are not devoting themselves wholly to their ministry. That's a big punch to the face. If you do not have a specific ministry or area of ministry that you can think of, think about your marriage. Think about your kids. Think about your family. Think about your job. Think about your friendships. Think about your own relationship with Jesus. All of these areas, everybody fills one of those areas or all of those areas. Right? Right? Yeah, raise your hand. Yeah, cool. Nice. But whatever you have, give yourself wholly to it. Give yourself wholly to your spouse, to your friends. Love them. Each one of these people in your lives is a gift. So give yourself wholly to them. Amen? If you serve in an area of this church, give yourself to it completely. We aren't supposed to give scraps to Jesus or his bride, which is us, the church. We are the bride. We are called to give our first, our best, and our utmost, not our last or our worst. So there's no excuses, right? There's no excuses for not using our gifts. You can't say, well, I'm too tired. Well, I'm too broken. I'm too hurt. I'm too lost. I'm too inadequate. I'm too insufficient. Whatever it might be, we can label ourselves all we want. But that's all from the enemy, because God doesn't say, you're not good enough yet for me to use you. We're useful in every season of our life. Obviously, we've got to work through stuff. Obviously, we've got issues that we need to work on and be freed from. But in the process, God wants to use us, right? We're never useless in the eyes of God. He's never saying, I'm waiting. You need to wait 20 more years until I can use you, right? He wants to use you today, in this moment, with the relationships that you have, with the job that you have, with the wife or the husband that you have, with the kids or the parents that you have, in the neighborhood that you live in the school that you go to, in the community that you live in. God calls you to make an impact, right? We need to receive that and we need to believe it, not just hear it. It's a nice thing to hear. I think about it, I'm like, oh, that's a good preaching note. But it's useless if we don't act upon it, right? It's completely useless. It's a worthless thing. It can be in a book on a shelf, collecting dust. We have to be activated. We have to do something about it. It's not about where you serve or how much you serve. It's about how you serve. Whatever you do, serve with excellence of attitude and commitment. Right? Because otherwise, we can serve in 14 different ministries within this church. There's a lot of different areas that you can serve. Children's ministry, youth, women's, men's, sound, worship. I mean, anywhere you look, there's an opportunity to serve, honestly. So if you want to serve, you know, sign up. But it's not about how many areas that you can serve. We're like, oh, I serve in 4 ministries at church. Like, God, did you notice that? You know, like, protect me from all these bad things that are going on because I'm serving so much, you know. But we can be serving in all these areas and have a bad attitude along the way and just say, well, I'm serving Jesus, so it doesn't really matter if I bulldoze people along the way, right? Because I'm serving Jesus. And it's like, no, you're really serving yourself, you know. You're serving yourself if you have a bad attitude when you show up to church and you have responsibility. Obviously, there's difficulties and there's burdens and there's things that come up throughout the week that we can justify to give us a bad attitude into what we're supposed to be doing and serving. But it can't be a part of our lives. We can't just justify bad attitudes away or not showing up with excellence, you know? If you don't show up with excellence for your kids, then your kids are going to go to somewhere else. They're going to get influenced by the rest of the world. If you're not showing up to the plate and raising your kids with excellence, if you're not loving your spouse with excellence, they're going to find love somewhere else, right? If we're not loving each other well in this church, if we're not treating each other with excellence, there's so many other churches to go to. We need to love each other with excellence and treat each other as a gift, right? That's a big punch right there. Big punch. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy is called to nurture and protect his personal relationship with God and also his public ministry, which is the doctrine. It's not just about how we present ourselves at church or to those around us, right? God knows the real you and knows the status of our relationship with him. We can't trick God. You know, we can't trick him into thinking we have a good relationship with him. We can't trick him into thinking that we actually love him when we don't. We can't trick him into thinking that we're closer to him or know his will more when we actually don't. We can serve all we want. We can pray all we want. We can read all we want. But it comes to our heart connecting with his heart. And if he doesn't know us, then he doesn't know us. We can't trick him. Just because you serve every Sunday or just because you read your Bible every day doesn't mean that he's like, oh, we're good. You know, he knows the status of our hearts. We can't trick him. He knows whether we are taking heed of the things that infiltrate our hearts. Both our personal and public ministries are vital, obviously, but not one without the other. Our personal ministry or our personal relationship with God, it gives us integrity wherever we serve, wherever we go. It gives us integrity, it gives us authority, and it gives us power. And then our public ministry, when we're out in the world, in the church, in our neighborhoods, at work, wherever we are, our public ministry, it fulfills the Great Commission. But it takes both, not one without the other. There's no life if we're trying to do the Great Commission when our life relationship with the Lord is horrible. And vice versa. There's no fruit in either area. We need both together. We can't trick God into blessing us. Right? The rewards for Timothy and ourselves for taking heed and using our gifts are deliverance from failure and a wasted life, which we talked about a little earlier. and the deliverance or salvation of those to whom we minister to from error and turning back to their old ways. So obviously Paul is not saying God justifies us because we perform, you know, our duties faithfully or responsibly. He's speaking in terms of life here on earth. We live purposeless, aimless, selfish, and dead lives if we do not use the gifts that God has given us. That's the Holy Spirit through Paul telling Timothy, your life is meaningless, pointless, selfish, and dead if you don't use the gifts that God has given you. Right? That's a big punch as well. That should convict your heart. You know? Like, obviously, God has graced you with the gifts, and he wants you to use them, and he doesn't want us to fail, but he wants us to be used, and he wants us to be encouraged. His word should encourage us to go out and use the gifts that he's given us. Someone that I think of that really blessed me this past week, who knows Sharon LeMaster here at church? Yeah, Sharon LeMaster. Okay, so if you don't know her, She's been coming to this church. I don't know how long she's been coming to this church, but she serves in children's ministry, and she also serves in the healthcare ministry, going out in Newport Beach, like once a week, twice a week. And she's a greeter. Gosh, she's everywhere. So she's not here today, and I saw she would be. I was like, oh, this would bless her. But anyway, she's out of town. But she really blessed me this past week, because on Tuesday we went and visited Sharon Young, who it was on the prayer list right now. She's needing healing from cancer. So I called up Sharon LeMaster, and I said, hey, would you like to come with me? I'm going to visit Sharon Young at the hospital. I heard you're friends with her. And she's like, yes, of course. So we met there, and we spent about an hour with Sharon Young, got to hang out, talk, and pray with her. And I was so blessed to see Sharon LeMaster. I'm saying the last name because there's Sharon Young and Sharon LeMaster. LeMaster is the one that I'm talking about. So Sharon LeMaster, she totally blessed me in her love and her care, her comfort, and her gift of presence. Like, I don't know if you know people that are like that, but they're just able to be present with you, and just their being there blesses you, you know? Like their countenance, their ability to comfort. They don't have to say a whole lot of words. They can just say a couple words, and you're just relaxed, you're calm, you're comforted, you feel loved, you feel cared for. Like, that is Sharon to the max. Every conversation that I've had with her, it's been so beautiful. And she is one of the most beautiful people that I've known. And another example, Lowell shared with me after first service, I guess a couple years ago, he was on the verge of homelessness, and Sharon somehow reached out to him, somehow found out that he was not going to have a home to live in. And she reached out to him and said, hey, like, if you want to live with me for a few days, you can, and opened up her house. And he's for like 5 days, something like that. Something like that. Yeah, so she has the gift of hospitality. So if you meet her, she's not this boisterous, charismatic, you know, preacher woman. You know, she's very timid. She's very shy. She's very calm. And she's very sweet. And she's very soft and quiet, unlike me. But her countenance is so powerful. And around broken people, she can be used in such an incredible way, you know? And so I found out through this week as well that she meets with other people that she takes care of once or twice a week. She goes and does their shopping. She walks their dogs. She helps them and clean their house. You know, and she's not a young bird. But she's doing so much, and she's blessing so many people just because she knows that she has time and that this is something that she's gifted. Time is a gift. And so she's wanting to use it to bless other people. And so if time is a gift that you have, look for opportunity to bless people with your gift. Just with time, with presence, with a word of encouragement. There's so many different areas of our lives that you can be used, that God wants to use you. No one is useless. No one. No believer, no person on earth is useless. Give yourself wholly, entirely over to what God has, and he will use you in incredible ways. In this church, in your home, with your family, wherever you go, he wants to use you. So with that said, if you need encouragement or a reminder of the gifts that you know you have, or you want to know what gifts you have, and you don't, like, I'm not going to read my notes. They don't even make sense. If you have a gift that you've buried in the dirt, Maybe it's speaking. Maybe it's influence. Maybe you're a very charismatic person. Maybe you're just like being hospitable. Maybe you have a teaching gift. Maybe it's evangelism, whatever it might be. If you've buried that and say, well, when I was in my 30s, I was really gifted in this, but not anymore. You know, it's been years since God's really used me in that way, so I must not have that gift anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie. If God's given you a gift, don't allow the enemy to bury it for you. And don't stand next to the enemy and say, I agree with this. Rebuke it. Accept the gift that God has given you. And or if you maybe don't even know, like maybe you're new in the Lord or you've walked with the Lord, but you've never known that you even have a gift that could be used by God. And if the worship team wants to come up, we're going to go into worship and prayer. Yeah. Let's do Lift Hands Up. I don't remember the song. With hearts, hands high and hearts open. Hearts up, something like that. Yeah, I think that song's good. Yeah, hearts up and hands open. With the sky we cry. That song.
You're thinking of Through the Fire.
Through the Fire and the Flames. Yeah, I think that's what it is. That's not it. I don't think that's what it is. But maybe you never have known what gift God has given you. Maybe it's buried within you and you've never even known what it is. If you fit within either one of those categories, whether you've known the gift and buried it or you've never known it because it's buried, I just want to encourage you, let's stand up as we go back into worship, as we sing this song. I'm going to pray over you and I want you to pray over yourself. Pray for each other. Let's keep each other accountable and encourage each other to use our gifts, all right? So I'm going to pray over you now that God blesses you, that He pours out His gifts upon your life and that gives you opportunity to use them, all right? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good. You are the giver of all good things. You're the giver of gifts. You do not hold back. You do not relent. You are not timid. You do not reserve or hold back from blessing us, Father God, that when we call out to You according to Your will, that You will bless us, that You will show us favor, God, that You will give us opportunity to be used by You. Lord, I pray that You encourage, Your Holy Spirit would encourage each and every single person in this room, that no one would feel useless, that everyone would be empowered as a son and as a daughter of God, as the Most High God. Lord, that You would reveal gifts, that You would reveal the gift, the treasure, and the talent that is within them, Father God, and that they would be encouraged and lifted up to use these gifts in their everyday lives, Father God, that they would not hold back. No more holding back. No more lukewarm. No more cold. No more dismissing themselves. No more belittling of ourselves. No more belittling of other people, Father God. The gifts that we have, You've given us, we want to cherish them, Lord God, and You are the greatest gift. Your gospel, Your salvation, Lord God, everyone that's in this room is a gift. I pray that we cherish one another. And we grow in our gifts as well. Lord God, we don't want to be like the servant that just has little and hides it away. Lord, we want to invest. We want to grow in these things. Lord God, I pray that You encourage every single person that's here as we go back into worship, that we can shout with a shout of freedom, knowing that You are King and that You're on our side, that You are not against us, that You are for us. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The enemy wants us to forget what God has told us. The enemy wants to remind us of all the evil things, that we are untalented, that we are unnecessary, that we are unloved. But that's a lie. So Lord God, we take hold of what You have to say about us, that we are loved, we are cherished, we are talented, we are gifted, we're anointed, that we are loved by You, and that's all that matters. Lord God, only Your Holy Spirit, not my words, only the Holy Spirit can build us up, can equip us. So Lord God, do that now, in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.